Welcome into the house of the Lord. We thank God for each one who has come this morning. And we are thankful that there are so many visitors here this morning, and we want to thank God for that. Do we have any greetings?
Bring greetings from sunny, dry Portland.
Thank you, Brother Will. Mm-hmm. Yes, welcome to rainy New Jersey.
Bring greetings from Brunswick Hills, Ohio, especially the Kittleberger family, and also Brother Phil Blue Mellon from the Warren Congregation.
Thank you.
Thankful to be here from this side of our church back home in California. Sends our greetings.
Thank you.
Greetings from the Church of Syracuse.
Thank you.
And greetings also from the congregation of Worcester. And Roland Schmidt also sends greetings to all of you.
Thank you.
Love and greetings from Kitchener. Also, Brother Richard Dellick from Richmond Hills sends love and greetings.
Thank you.
Greetings from Fremont.
Thank you.
Love and greetings from Renee. Also, greetings from Lynn.
And we ask that those that would go back to would take our greetings to their local churches. And thank you for coming, and thank you that we could have the the foundation meeting in Woodcliff Lake. And we are thankful for all those who came. As you know, yesterday was the foundation meeting, and we are thankful for that. And I only have a few announcements. The Syracuse Fall Outing is October 5th and 6th. The Skyline Drive is October 13th. And Brother Phil will be the speaker in Skyline Drive. And then October 18th and 19th is the Elders Meeting in Toronto. Are there any other things that need to be announced? This morning, Mark Huber is going to have the service, and Thad will have the prayer. So if someone has another hymn, we could sing a hymn and then begin with the service.
Number 268.
Thank you.
As we turn to the word of the Lord this morning, let's bow in prayer. Our righteous and holy Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee in this morning, choosing deliberately to worship Thee, to give Thee glory, honor, and praise in this day. First, placing Thee in the forefront of our minds, and first, placing Thee in the forefront of our hearts. Thou art our great desire, our hope, our joy, and our expectation. So this day we hallow to Thee, to worship Thee, to honor Thee. And Father, in this honor, we now choose to read Thy word. We pray, Father, grant us a blessing. Lift up, encourage, and inspire our hearts. Bring us to a closer communion with Thee through Thy holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Now, the Lord has set on my heart this morning a passage that's dear to me. Indeed, all of the Word of God is dear to His children. But I'd like to encourage you to read with me from the book of Jonah, chapter number 4. The book of Jonah, chapter 4, and we can begin with verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I've read with the Lord's help to the end of the chapter. The Lord is worthy that we would kneel and worship Him in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, even if our knee is not physically bowed because of physical circumstances, our hearts are bowed before You. You are God. You are sovereign. You are above all. Even this case of Nineveh and Jonah. And You are a witness to all the things that mankind does. You are in control, even when we try to rebel and do our own thing. And many times our hearts are amiss. But today, Lord, may You speak to us and challenge us anew, that we might be molded more into the image of our Savior Jesus. Lord, I thank You for this congregation. I thank You for the work that You have done in them and through them to bless this community and to challenge one another, continuing to grow in You and in Your service. I thank You for their hearts, and I thank You for the future You have for them.
And I pray for them, Lord, lifting them up to you, that you know their future, every path that they should pursue, every valuable thing that is in your kingdom that they should have on their hearts. And Lord, where the enemy may try to distract them from that, I pray that they will align themselves closer to you, that they may continue to be the beacon in this community as this culture continues to decay around us, that they can be an example and a voice for you. We thank you for the hospitality that they've shown the foundation trustees as they visited this weekend and successfully accomplished a good meeting. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing through this congregation to host others, to be a blessing to others, to bless the brethren around them. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you entrust to each one of us, whether in this area here or in our hometowns. For you have placed each of your children in a specific area or job or school or neighborhood to be your representative, to demonstrate and communicate your love, and especially the love that was shown through Jesus in his sacrifice, giving the good news that we can be reconciled to our Creator, and that Jesus can be our Savior and our Lord, and that is good for every man, for we all need the Lord. And Father, as we look into your word together, I ask now that you will bless Brother Mark and speak to him first, challenging him to submit to the teaching of you and the teaching that was shown to Jonah, and may it apply to him first, and may he be able to speak by your Spirit the truths that you have for the rest of us, communicating to us where we need to change, where we might be molded, where we might be corrected. And Lord, any wall that we have fabricated to stand against you, hearts of rebellion or resistance, be put aside to receive the message of you. And Lord, all around the world, this day is being blessed by the proclamation of the gospel of your word and the truths that are spoken. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Knowing that the darker days are on the horizon. And as was glimpsed with COVID, churches can be closed in almost a moment. But Lord, today, that's not the case. And so we freely and gladly proclaim the good news of Jesus, the good news of your love, the redemption story for man, that you found us worthy enough, that you loved us enough, that while we were still enemies, you brought us back to you and gave us that path. We are humbled, knowing that we could achieve none of that. So we lift up Brother Mark now as you speak to him and through him, that we might all be blessed together, and that none receive the glory or the praise but you alone, and because of the work that Jesus did for us. And it's in his name we pray and have access to you. Amen.
I appreciate being supported in prayer this morning. One of the reasons this book of Jonah is dear to me is because of the mercy of God. In Matthew chapter 5, we read a short verse about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Christ speaking about many things in this early sermon in his ministry, took the time to remind the men and women that listened to him that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I believe that Jonah, I can relate to Jonah's struggle with being merciful. in the beginning of this chapter 4, Jonah speaks in a way that not many chapters in the Bible begin. He says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Jonah was angry, and most of us probably are familiar with the reasons why Jonah was angry here in the beginning of chapter 4. But he's very angry, and upon a cursory look through the story of Jonah, it almost doesn't make sense that Jonah would be angry at this point, because Nineveh had repented. And ordinarily, when we would be told about the repentance of those who had done such evil things, we would be happy. We'd be joyful. We'd be filled with perhaps a sense of wonder at what God had done in the lives of the nation of Nineveh. It'd be a wonderful thing, and it indeed was a wonderful thing. It was a glory and honor to God, and yet chapter 4 begins with Jonah being displeased and very angry. So perhaps to understand why Jonah was angry at the beginning of chapter 4, we can go back a little bit in this story. And in the beginning of the book of Jonah in chapter 1, we know that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And the Ninevites, being a part of the Assyrians, were wicked people. The things that they had done to their enemies were awful. Some of the worst examples of what men could do to other men. This is what the Ninevites were known for at this time. And so perhaps in the face of great the prospect of going to preach to men who were known for such evil, or perhaps for other reasons, Jonah rose up and he flew to Tarshish, or he attempted to. He got in a ship to go to Tarshish and escape. And so we know how the story goes. Jonah entered into the ship and they cast off and they set sail to Tarshish. And of course, God knew where Jonah was going this entire time. But Jonah was leaving. Jonah was attempting to escape. And perhaps in an indication of how much he was trying to escape, Jonah went into the belly of the ship and he was asleep, shutting out the world and escaping. As the ship continued on, we know that the ship encountered a storm and was tossed to and fro. And the shipmates of Jonah, they came and they woke him up and they were afraid. And these men who likely did not know the God of Israel woke him up and presumed that there's a God who is angry with him. And they came and they woke him up, and Jonah recognized what was going on. That God had been displeased with him. They asked him in verse 14. Or they said in verse 14, excuse me, Jonah's shipmates, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.'" So these men, who again had likely never heard of the God of Jonah, the God of Israel, were pleading to God, "Spare us. This didn't happen because of what we did. Spare us. We are innocent. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee." So they took Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea. Stop for a moment and consider Jonah's actions here. While first he ran from God because he did not want to obey, And he had his own reasons for not wanting to obey and going to Nineveh and preach to them. But Jonah ran from God and he was attempting to escape accountability. But then when Jonah came to the point where he was face to face with the inescapable consequences of what he had done, he told them, "Cast me into the sea," knowing God and knowing that the storm would stop and their lives would be spared. He was cast into the sea. Full responsibility at this point. While he ran at first, then once he was faced with these consequences, he took full responsibility and said, even if I must die, then I must die. I will cast myself into the sea and my life will be over. Take note that in this story at this point, it says nothing about the giant fish that was waiting for him in the water. It does not say that Jonah knew there was a fish that would swallow him up. It just says, "Cast me into the sea." And in initial review, this may seem like an exemplary account of radical responsibility, where I will, no matter what happened, no matter what the consequences are, I will face what has happened. I will take the responsibility. I will take the consequences on me. And even if it means giving up my own life, I'll do that, if that's what it takes to take responsibility for my actions. And so Jonah cast himself into the sea. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." God was merciful to Jonah. One of the reasons why this book of Jonah is such a touching account for me is because it speaks about the mercy of God towards me. You see, perhaps more so men, or but anybody, we try to take responsibility no matter what the consequences are. And it seems that people fall on two sides of a spectrum. If I may comment for a moment here, it seems that people fall on two sides of a spectrum here often. On one side, at one end of the spectrum, men and women will run from God, run from the consequences of their sin, avoid the spiritual conversations, keep things superficial, avoid the Bible studies or the services or any spiritual situation that somebody might find themselves in. Avoid it. Keep it at a distance, because in the back of their mind, and what that really means is inside their heart, they know that there is sin that is separating themselves from God. And so if I can avoid the consequences of that, if I can avoid those situations where my heart is really convicted, where I really feel like the Holy Spirit is bringing me face to face with the real truth about my state before God, that's one end of the spectrum. And the other end seems to be those who take radical responsibility, who take upon themselves, who attempt to take upon themselves all the consequences of all the things that they have done, and try to fix it. Not remembering, in either case, on either side, on either end, the mercy of God. The account of Jonah continues. I'd like to read the prayer that Jonah prayed to God. once he had been cast into the sea and swallowed by the fish, Jonah prayed this prayer in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about, and weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up, my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own merit, mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah, realizing in this moment, realizing this lesson in God's mercy for him, offered this sincere prayer out of the depths of his heart, that while in one moment he expected to die, in the next moment he realized God was merciful to him. This prayer of Jonah's is, we're spending much time on more than we have this morning, but this prayer of Jonah's is a sincere expression of a man whose heart has been brought into the condition to be saved. In Psalm chapter 34, David speaks about the heart of a man that is in the condition to be saved. And this is not an exposition on the doctrines of salvation, but it is God's observation about mankind and how he meets men who are in need of mercy. In Psalm chapter 34, verse number 18 says this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. This verse, I believe, says, among other things, it says two things about the state of a man who needs mercy, who needs to be saved. One of them is about the man. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. A broken heart. So a broken heart is not a heart that's not functioning anymore. That's not the way this is used here. But a broken heart, a man whose heart is broken, and what must be broken in the heart of a man is that desire for sin. What must be broken in the heart of a man is the part of his heart that desires something that God doesn't want to be there. That must break. That must be broken. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit. So what contrite means is to be humbled by the truth about what you've done, the sin that you've committed, really. To be humbled to the ground because of the sin that you committed, and not only realizing the truth that the sin that you've committed has humbled you to the ground, to the dust, to the dirt. Not only realizing that, but also accepting that you don't deserve to be forgiven. That's what it means to be contrite. Now, this is a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing to receive. That because of what I've done, because of my sins, my place is in the dirt on the ground. And not only is that my place, but I don't deserve to be forgiven. I'm not entitled to it. But that's what it means to be contrite. That's the first part of what this verse speaks about. The second part is this: the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. The Lord is nigh. That means the Lord is close. So the man whose heart is broken, the Lord is close to that man. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Saveth. So when we are of a broken heart, and when we are of a truly a contrite spirit, when we are in that position where we are in the dust, and we know that we don't deserve to be saved, we don't deserve to be forgiven, God meets us there. He saves that man who is of contrite spirit. That is the touching mercy of God for me. When I was in the dust, because that's where I deserved to be, Christ met me there and showed me how merciful He was. Jonah was humbled. And you can see in his prayer that he offered to the Lord in Jonah chapter 2. He says, I went to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Jonah was saved. Bear in mind, in the belly of a whale, Jonah's life was still in jeopardy. And it is not that Jonah earned the right to be saved through his prayer, but God delivered Jonah from the belly of the whale onto dry land. Once that had been done, the Lord called Jonah again in chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and he told him to rise and go into Nineveh and to preach. And Jonah did so. He did go into Nineveh. He did preach to them. And they believed God. They believed God. And not only did they believe what Jonah had to say to them, but Christ would later remark about the repentance of those in Nineveh, that their repentance was sincere, and it put to shame the repentance of others who Christ encountered in the New Testament. He pointed to this as an example of true repentance. And those citizens of Nineveh, when they repented, it was caused to be proclaimed, it says in verse 7 of Jonah chapter 3, and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from his violence, from the violence that is in their land. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Who can tell? Why would they ask that? Because they were contrite. They knew that they did not deserve forgiveness. And so it became a question: who can tell if God will? Not feeling entitled to be forgiven by God, who can tell? verse 10 says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God was merciful to them. God was merciful to them. Then, verse chapter 4, Jonah was exceedingly, it was displeased exceedingly and very angry. So Jonah, like many of us, I believe had developed an idea about mercy and consequences. Do you know, if I'm willing to take on all the consequences of the actions in my life, if I'm going to be the way they say, the way it's said these days, if I'm going to be a real man and I'm going to face it, I'm going to take it, everybody else should too. If I'm going to bear the consequences of everything I do, and I will take anything anybody says to me, I'll take it on the chin and I'll continue on, so should everyone else. If I am going to bear all the consequences, so are you. And so to the Ninevites, Jonah was willing to cast himself into the sea, give up his own life to bear the consequences of his sins. What must the Ninevites go through to bear the consequences of their sins? Surely not the forgiveness of God. This was the mercy of God. This is a personal struggle. If I don't put faith in the mercy of God towards me, I will have a hard time putting faith in the mercy of God towards you. Jonah had, I believe, gone through a profound learning experience when he was swallowed by that fish. And we see the sincerity of his prayer to the Lord in chapter 2. The truth is, however, that there are some patterns of thinking that are somewhat of a stronghold in our lives. Some things are hard to get over that take more than one lesson. And for Jonah himself, I believe this took, it was taking more than one lesson for him to learn that God is merciful. And the Apostle Paul had the need to remind and perhaps inform some of the Romans of what the Lord had said to Moses when he told them that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion, is the way the Apostle Paul said it, on whom he will have compassion. So it is God's to judge who to be merciful, and for a good reason. Again, in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. It is God's perspective on the hearts of men and women, and it is based on his perspective, his judgment, his insight into a man's heart and his mind and his life. It is based on these things that God shows mercy. Well, if it is God's perspective on our hearts, on our minds, on our lives, on the things that we do, if it is by these things that God considers and judges to show mercy on mankind, then that includes me. So when I was in the dust myself, and I did not deserve mercy, God chose to be merciful to me and send his only son to pay the price, to lift me out of the dust, to be compassionate on me. In Mark chapter 6, I believe, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, a man who was possessed by a legion of devils, it says, came to Jesus Christ. And this man who was possessed with the devil, he had lived a life of torment day and night, tearing himself and going among the tombs there in that area of eastern, northeastern Galilee. And this man had come to Jesus, and Jesus had cast the devils out of this man, and they had gone into the swine, and the swine had ran into the Sea of Galilee. And after that was accomplished, the man came to Jesus and wanted to follow him. But Jesus had this response to him. He said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." This word compassion means to suffer with. That would be a literal translation of the syllables here. To suffer with. So Jesus made this note to him. Tell other people the compassion that I had on you. So in its application, this word means that Jesus, in his mind and in his heart, he suffered with this man who was in turmoil and torment day and night, over and over again, for all of his life with no escape. Jesus suffered with him. Jesus saw how much this man was suffering in his life. That's what it means to have compassion. So the compassion of Christ is like Jesus coming to me and telling me and showing me that I know how much you suffered in your life, whether it be for consequences of things that you are innocent of or guilty of, whether you be suffering because of what other people have done to you, or you be suffering because of the sin in your life, I have compassion on you. I suffer with you. And because, and not only do I suffer with you, the things that make me, the experience of suffering with you leads me to do something. Because I know how much you've suffered in your life, to this man who was possessed by the devils, because I know what it's been like for you to be tormented day and night. I know how much you must be suffering. It leads me to do something. And for Jesus Christ, what it led him to do to this man was to drive the devils out of him. To take the power that he had as the Son of God and drive the devils out of him. So not only does he know what this man went through, not only does he know how much I suffered in my soul and in my life because of my sin, but it drives him to do something. It drives him to save me. It drove him to save the Ninevites. He had compassion. He had mercy. If there is a stronghold in your life, a stronghold in your mind where you feel the weight of the guilt and sin that you have lived with in your life, if you are outside of Christ this morning, God knows how much you've suffered, whether for the consequences of your own sin or the things that other people have done to you, the things that have happened to you in your life. God knows it, and he has compassion on you. He's like that close friend that desires to sit down and next to you and let you know that they know he knows exactly how you feel and what you've been through. But this is also a merciful God. Jesus is merciful. Put faith in his mercy towards you. If you try to live your life, and I did this too, if you try to live your life bearing and carrying and accepting all the consequences for sin in your life, you will fail. I did as well. You will fail under the weight of that burden. It will crush you. But Jesus offers his mercy to you to carry that burden for you. He did so on the cross. Much more can be said about the mercy of God. Much more must be said. But I pray the Lord would add a blessing to his word.
We thank you for your service today, and we thank you for expounding on the mercy of God and also the way that God can see into the heart of an individual. And he knows what's in the heart, and he also knows how to change hearts of individuals. And it's important for us to know that and to experience that change of heart that God, only God can do in a human heart. And we thank him for his mercy that he will do that. Perhaps we can have a closing hymn and then a closing prayer. Does the brother have a hymn that we could close with? Number 220. close in prayer.
Okay. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege to gather here together this morning. Thankful for the truth proclaimed. Thankful for your truth, Lord, proclaimed for reminder, challenge anew that we live each day by your mercy and under your grace. Guide us, we pray, Father, be present here. And on this we ask, keep your hand of mercy upon this fellowship here. Guide us each one, we pray. We pray also now for lunch provided abundantly, for good gifts of food, for physical nourishment, for your provision for our every need. Guide us, we ask, here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mark, and all those who have come today. We invite you to stay for lunch, and then this will conclude our service for this morning.